listening to this week's LaFever CFC podcast. Connect with us via our website, lafevercfc.com, or our Facebook page, www.facebook.com/LaFever CFC. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
I've been asked to share from the brief of the book that you've been going through as a church by Tim Keller called The Prodigal God. And it's an interesting title, isn't it, Prodigal God? Did you explore why he called it that? You know, because prodigal actually means reckless spending or lavish spending. And we don't think of God as being reckless and lavish, but that's exactly what he was. And we sang the songs that talked about his unbelievable grace towards us, just as Sam was leading us with the band. You know, the amazing provision of God towards us. And the story of the prodigal son really, in many ways, should be described better as the story of the loving father. Because it's a story of a God who's standing there ready to receive us. And the prodigal God is we often think of prodigal as a negative term, but it's actually, and it was negative in the terms of the sons, the son who went down and lived with the pigs, he was reckless, squandered all his inheritance, but God is reckless in his love towards us. And that's what I want to share with you a little bit about this afternoon. I've been asked to share particularly out of the sixth chapter, which is about the rediscovery of hope, and to talk about that a bit with you. And the story part that I want to pick up is when the prodigal son is down there with the pigs, he thinks back to the home where he was, and he starts to just be drawn back. He wants to be back so badly. He says, if I could only even come back as a servant in my father's house. But there's this thing that's pulsing inside of him for where he knows he really belongs. And it's a picture, this whole story of the prodigal son, the loving father, is really a picture of the gospel through the ages, of God's incredible love for humanity, and of us spurning him and doing our own thing and drifting away and squandering all our inheritance, and yet God wooing us back to himself and calling us back all the time. And, you know, the gospel as you read, or the Bible as you read through the stories of the Old Testament and the New Testament, is a repeated pattern of the children of Israel being taken off into exile, like the guy was with the pigs, and then being brought back to their promised land, which for the guy was his father's house. And the story is repeated, as in Moses and the Exodus, as in the various stories that you read through, with the children of Israel being taken away in captivities under the Babylonians and Persians and then coming back again. Of course, the most amazing outworking of all that is happening in our age, in that the nation of Israel has been restored. In 1948, when the nation of Israel was re-established, it drew the Jewish people back from all the different nations of the world. And then for them, that was a fulfillment of many, many Old Testament prophecies, and the picture that Jesus was even giving of coming out of exile and coming home. And that's why, you know, if you've been to Israel or meet people who are of a Jewish background committed to their Orthodox faith, Jewish Orthodox faith, that they are just so zealous about the homeland, because it's where they sense they belong. We sit here today in a different framework, but nonetheless, I would suggest every one of you, there's a deep thing within you that's crying out for home. And I want to explore that with you for a little bit this afternoon, because it's the bit of the story that I've been asked to share from. I put up there homesickness. And I remember when I moved early on in my life in ministry, I decided to take up an opportunity to go and become a pastor in Victoria. Don't hold that against me. And I spent 10 years pastoring in Victoria, it was a great opportunity, very formative period for me in what was and turned out to be a really amazing church that went through a great time of revival. And I'm very grateful for having had that experience of being with a church that grew from nothing to 400 or 500 people in just 2 or 3 years. And it was amazing. But you know, it was also interesting. For the first year that I was there, I ached for home. There was homesickness there. Have any of you felt homesick? You know, that this yeah, however good it is where you are, there's something about your roots that you just feel, and you just want to be there. Let's pick up the story a little bit here and see what it says. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And so he got up and returned to his father." There's an ache in the human heart. And it's an ache for home. Fiona and I have just been building a new home, and Alan's had the privilege to come, and it was a privilege to have you. I hope it was a privilege you being there, but it's a joy to just build something from nothing. And through this year, we've built a house and created a new nest for ourselves. And how many of you had the opportunity to do that? But all of you know how good it is at the end of a day to come home. All of you can identify with the feeling of just wanting to get into that chair that's comfortable, kick off your shoes, and just, you don't have to worry about anybody else because you're home. Home, sweet home. Have I put that up there? Yeah. During the time we were building this house, for the first 4 or 5 months of this year, Fiona and I were living in a caravan on my son's house, which was not exactly home. It worked, and we're very grateful for the opportunity and the roof that was provided over a place for us to put up our caravan. But it was during the beginning of all the COVID stuff, and you know, it felt very claustrophobic. And when they talked about allowing you to have, what was it, 1.5 square meters or something? That's all we had. That was the whole size of the caravan. And, you know, it was intense. And as that house started to get closer and closer to being finished, there was this deep ache in our hearts for home, for this place that we were creating. In Proverbs 27:8, it says, "And when you are far from home, you feel like a bird without a nest." There's something about your own nest, isn't there? And that's what this guy felt, this prodigal son. He had in the back of his mind, deep down in his psyche, this feeling that where he was not home, that he belonged back with his father. And what this is, of course, giving us a picture of is the picture of humanity that functions as, put up there, displaced people. Tim Keller, in his book, The Prodigal, introduces us to a term that I've put up there called Sehnsucht. My German's not that brilliant, but Sehnsucht. Sehn means to see, and Sucht means to sigh. So it's deep sighs or longings as you see, as you look. Okay, and there's this deep longing, he describes in that chapter, that's in humanity for something that's beyond here and now. That even though we live in this world, there's this profound feeling that this is not home. We feel like exiles. C.S. Lewis wrote a fantastic article called The Weight of Glory. And if you get a chance to read it, it is really, really good. And it introduces some concepts in it that I want to explore a bit with you as we go along this afternoon as well. But let me just read you these couple of quotes, and excuse my back, those of you watching online, but let me read it up there. "Our desires for our own far-off country, we cannot tell it because it is a desire for something that has never actually appeared in our experience." What he's saying there is that deep inside all of us, there's this ache for something beyond now. that there's something eternal that is in the soul of man and that we were created with. But we can't explain it or understand it fully because we've never experienced it. And you can't share something that you can't that you haven't experienced. Try and tell a blind man about a sunset that he's never seen. You know, how do you get it across? And that's part of the struggle we have of Scripture is in various areas, and particularly in this area, the Word of God is trying to explain something that every one of you feels the ache towards, but yet none of us have experienced yet. It goes on to say, all our modern education has been directed to silence this shy, persistent inner voice. All our modern philosophies have been devised to convince us that the good of man is to be found on earth. Now, this is a fantastic earth, and if you've had the opportunity to travel around it like I have, it is a joy to just experience lots of different places. And most of you have been to spots where you just wake up in the morning or you go out at night and you just stand there in awe of the world that you created in. And yet, C.S. Lewis is saying here that this is only a small glimpse of actually what's ahead. And he's saying we have become in our culture so earth orientated that we don't even think about what's up ahead. We become so seduced by living with the pigs that we forget that our home is really back with the Father. We become so earth-centric in our view. I believe we should be good stewards of our earth, and this is a fantastic world, and we should care for it as best we can. And in that way, I agree with the green agendas. However, where I disagree sometimes with people who've made earth so much their home is that they think this is it. And this is the thing that we've got to so protect because it's all we've got. And they never think beyond the life that is to come. And yet here in this picture, this story that Jesus shares, he's casting all our hearts and eyes towards what is going to be inevitably fulfilled. That this is not your home, that there's another home that you're going to be part of. It's the home with the Father. It's the home of eternity. So I've put up there, we need to discover afresh eternity is in the heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, and God has set eternity in the hearts of men. I grew up and came to the Lord through the 1970s when the Jesus Revolution really started to kick in. And one of the great things that happened in that is there came a lot of talk and conversation about the second coming. And there was a lot of thinking amongst people about the fact that Jesus was going to return and that this world wasn't the end of the story. In fact, it was just the beginning of it. It came perhaps out of the angst of the Vietnam War and a lot of the things that were starting to unravel in culture and society, and people started to think about what's ahead. And a lot of Christians started to sing and write songs that were around that theme of the Lord's return. There was one album that I remember that influenced me a lot by an artist called Larry Norman, who some of you may remember. He was a pretty up there leader in the contemporary Christian world in the 1970s. And he penned an album which he entitled Only Visiting This Planet. And it always captured me that actually this is not my home. I'm only visiting this planet. And your home isn't with the pigs. Your home isn't back there running away from your Father. Your home is back in the arms of a loving God who wants to turn on the party for you. And so, you know, you have deep inside you an ache that's actually... You could almost call it an ethereal drive. It's something that's mystical. It's It's beyond what you can feel or see. It's ethereal in that it's linked to eternity and that which is beyond. And it's the yearning for home. And as displaced people, we have eternity that's already been set in our hearts. So, we're only visiting this planet, Larry Norman. And what's our view of our eternity? And this is something I just really love. Have any of you read C.S. Lewis's book? And I'm quoting him a bit now because he's one of the few guys I think that's really tried to grapple with this life to come and give it some sort of something that we can connect with. Have any of you read the book by him called The Great Divorce? If you can, have a look for it. It's, let me recap it just quickly. It's basically about a busload of tourists who leave Earth on a package deal to heaven. And when they get there, they hate the place. They get out of the bus and it's so bright, they can't stand the intensity of the light. They start to walk on the grass and it cuts their feet because the blades of grass are coming up through their shoes. And they go up to the babbling brook and it's deafening and they can't stand the sound of it because it's so intense and loud. And they taste it and the water is so strong of taste. And they just get on the bus as quick as they can to return back to where they had become used to. Because the problem was, and this is what C.S. Lewis was saying, is that heaven is everything that the earth is, only made more real, more intense. And that the problem is that in our humanity, in our mortality, we haven't got the resource and the capacity to actually cope with what God has really created. I was talking with my granddaughter the other day, and we got, I don't know how we got onto it, but we got talking about, she's nine, and this is probably one of the more philosophical conversations I've ever had with her, but we started talking about our brains and about how much of it we use, and I showed her this film clip that I'd seen on YouTube of this woman, you might have seen it on 60 Minutes some years ago, who can remember everything of her life. Everything. Like the day, the moment, the events, the everything that happened in her world. And, you know, it's almost overwhelming. But she was a reasonably normal person, but just had this unbelievable capacity. And I got talking to her about that what Paul talks about in the book of Romans, where he says, the whole of creation is waiting eagerly for the manifestation of the sons of God. And it's this notion that C.S. Lewis had that heaven is actually intense and that we were intended to be intense. And they say that most of us use maybe upwards, if you're lucky, 10% of your brain capacity, the other 90% or more is intended to link you to things that you can't even comprehend right now. And so when we become into heaven, we come to a place we're glorified, where we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. And it says mortality will become clothed in immortality. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so C.S. Lewis had this idea that heaven is everything the earth is, only made more real. I love roses. And, you know, I'm trying to propagate a whole bunch of new roses for our new home. And got these little shoots that are going, they're starting to come out, and hopefully there'll be displays of colour in the years that go ahead. But I remember something being said to me once by this guy who also really loved roses. And he was looking at a rose and he just said, oh God, that's so magnificent what you've created. This rose is a thing of such beauty and grandeur. And God spoke to him and said, son, you think you've seen a rose? You wait till you see a rose in my heavenly rose garden, and then you will have seen a rose. And Romans gives us that picture in Romans 8 that the whole of creation is groaning under the weight of what is actually sin. And we're living back with the pigs and the squalor and away from what God intended. And he's calling you home. And we are so caught up in life here and now that for most of us, we don't give much thought to what's the life to come. And yet, you know, I took the funeral just not long ago of it, just amazingly wonderful, saintly lady. And she was well into her late 90s when she finally passed away. And she said to me, I just want to go home to be with the Lord. I just want to be in glory. And we often use that expression, promoted to glory. But it actually is into this place that in your mortality you can't cope with and you can't even begin to explain or understand, because it's a reality that none of us have actually seen. We're blind people trying to understand a sunset that's never been seen. And yet Scripture tells us, and yet we know it because there's this ache in the human soul for home. And the prodigal son felt that calling, thought that he might receive just the status of a servant, but came back to actually be reinstated as son. This is another quote from there, from C.S. Lewis's article, "But we pine. In this universe we are treated as strangers, longing to bridge some chasm." As I draw these thoughts to a close, let me just spend a few moments just talking with you about glory. It's a term we don't talk about very much anymore, and I mentioned to you this old lady just saying, I just want to go home to be with the Lord. I want to go home to glory. And, you know, it's actually a beautiful way of looking at it. Romans 8, the passage that I've already talked out of a little bit this afternoon, says, "The glory of is to be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation, groaning for the sons of God to be revealed." In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." We get a picture here of what is to come. And you know, eternity is not something to be feared if you know Jesus. Eternity is actually coming home. And this guy in the story thought he would just end up as a servant. But as the father saw him coming, he said, come on, now's the time to what? Party. To celebrate. To just kill the fatted calf. Let's put a new clothing on his back. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for that which is lost has been found. Of course, the other son couldn't handle all this because, as we heard earlier, he was caught up in wrong attitudes. But nonetheless, the father said, no, you come. Despite your attitude, you come and celebrate with us as well. You see, we're called to an amazing celebration feast that's coming up before us. It's called the wedding feast of the Lamb. I've read you that verse, have I? No. "And those the Lord has rescued will return, and they will enter Zion with singing, and everlasting joy will crown their heads, and gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Man, Isaiah had a little glimpse of what was coming up, and he put it into those best picture words that he could put together. The scripture also talks about in the book of Revelation of a great wedding feast that's going to be part of what you and I are at. And as I said, we can only use superlatives that we know and link to in this world to try and describe what is yet unknown. The great mystery of life is death. And the great hope of the Christian faith is that this ache that's inside of all of humanity can be answered if you give your life to Jesus and you come back to a loving Father who's standing with his arms open and he says, come on, we're going into eternity to have an amazing, amazing party. It's called the wedding feast. I don't know what it's going to look like. I'm pretty sure it won't look like that. But this is what it says. "And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns, and let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding feast of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Now, I don't know how you live your life, but I would encourage you as we wrap things up here this afternoon to live your life with the end in mind. To not just get so caught up in squandering your inheritance here on earth that you forget that you're actually an eternal being. You're going to come, if you're a Christian, and I presume most of you here this afternoon are, and if you're not, you've got the opportunity to give your life to Jesus in a few moments' time and just say, "God, I need you. I want to come home." If you've done that, then you're not going to come before what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, which is the judgment that we all fear and think about, that God's sitting on a throne, he's saying, "You're out, you're in." You know, this sort of, you know, heavy-handed God. The picture that Jesus paints here is of a loving Father. And we come before what's called the Bema. What did I do then? Push the wrong button. Let me go back a bit. We come before the Bema, or what's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's a whole different scenario. It's in the Roman picture of the word, it was like the victory dais when you're given the silver, gold, or bronze medals. And it's a place of reward. And you and I come before the judgment seat of Christ, not to be condemned, whether you make it or not, you come to receive your reward. I don't know what that really looks like. It sounds incredibly mercenary at one level, that you might be awarded more than me, or I might be awarded more than you, or, you know, and we're all going to strive to sort of get the best award we can. No, no, this is about the heart. This is about God and about doing things in the perfect way that only he can. But what he says, and you can read through the passage there in 1 Corinthians 3:14, it says, "Some of you, your work will be wood, hay, and stubble, and others will be gold, silver, and costly stones." But it goes on to say, "All of you will get in, but some as if just with their tail feathers burning." They scoot into heaven. I don't know how you want to get there. You've got an opportunity here on this earth, as we outplay the grace and the favor of God, to actually hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," as opposed to the words, "I never knew you, depart from me." Corinthians talks about the fact that you can be known by God. And when we have communion in just a few moments' time, and maybe those who are giving that out could do that right now, could you? You know, you have here symbols that talk about the fact that you're known by God. I put up there a sobering parable, and one that in some ways is a great challenge to all of us. It's the story of the 10 virgins that were waiting for the bride to appear, and a whole bunch of them just used up all their resource. They had no oil left. And they tried to get it off the others who had been acting appropriately and were ready for the coming of the bride and bridegroom. And when the door was opened up, they were welcomed in with lamps that were alight. And the challenge is for all of us here in the context of holding these little symbols in our hand is, how ready are you? I don't want to hear those words, "Never knew you, depart from me." And in fact, I won't, because I have confidence in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we remember here, is that Jesus gave himself for you and I so that we could pass over from death into life. And that's not just life here on earth, however good that life has become because of the presence of Jesus in our world. It's life eternal. And what we have in this story is the great rediscovery of hope. Not hope just for this life, but hope for the life to come. We all share two things in common in this room. One is we're born, and one is we die. We celebrate our birth continually. Some had a birthday this last week, and we said that was great, and we remember our birth. But it's a different thing when we think of death, because it comes at one level with a finality. It comes with an abruptness. It sometimes comes with a lot of pain and suffering. But nonetheless, it's a crossing over from death into life eternal. And what the story is, you don't just come in as a servant. You get welcomed back as a son. And Jesus is preparing a great party for us. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." We don't have to knock on God's door. He knocks on our door. He initiates love towards us. The Son didn't come back hoping that he might somehow find the Father. The Father was already there with his arms open, ready to receive him. And that's what he's doing to you and I. He's knocking on your heart's door and he's saying, if you'll sup with me, guess what? The best is yet to come. You can cross over now, again, from death into life. And you, the prodigal, can see how I, as a father, have been a prodigal ever since the beginning of time, because I yearn for you. And I long for you. And I've created the ache in your heart for me. And your life won't be satisfied till you receive me into your life. And that's what we remember right now. I don't know if everyone here is a Christian. I'm presuming most of you are. But if you haven't given your life to Jesus, he's knocking on your heart's door right now. And he's saying, I want to come in. And I want to meet with you. And so, Lord, we just take this communion now in remembrance of an amazing God who, despite our foibles and failings, despite us squandering our inheritance, despite us settling for second best, despite us loving this world much more than the world to come, despite all the things that could stop us, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither height nor depth nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. No, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. Hallelujah. And we thank you for that. And so our hope is restored because of who you are. And we thank you, Lord, that you have shaped within all of our hearts and lives that deep, profound ache for you, that we don't have to continue to live as displaced people. But Lord, we can come into your glory, and that glory begins now and it goes on into eternity. The wedding feast of the Lamb is being prepared for us, and we're coming into a place of reward where we are going to stand before the great white, not the great white throne judgment of whether we names are in the book of life or not. That's done. We're in the book of life because of the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And we stand instead before the judgment seat of Christ, where we get rewarded for what we've done. And Lord, may we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so, Lord, we take these symbols right now in recognition of who you are and your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, let's eat and drink together.
Assuming that if you're at home, you're doing this as well with whatever you've got. It's interesting getting the bread out of here.
Bread is used rather loosely. Let's just close our eyes, bow our heads in prayer right now. Father, teach us to live with the end in mind. This story reminds us that the ache that we feel in all of our hearts is for you. And Lord, we thank you that that Sehnsucht, that longing for home, that seeing with the eyes of our heart, is something you've placed in every person to draw them back to you. And we thank you, Lord, that we have done that. And I pray right now for any here that have never responded to that ache in their hearts for something that's beyond this world. They know it's you, and they've discovered perhaps and heard again this evening, this afternoon, that it's you, Jesus, calling them. Help them right now to open up their hearts to you and say, Jesus, I need you. Father God, I come back to you. And I thank you that you stand there with arms wide open, welcoming me. If you've never given your life to Jesus, just say, Jesus, come into my heart. Old things can pass away and everything can be made new. If you're doing that right now and you're in that situation, I'd love to pray with you at the end of the service today. But Lord, right now we all pray for what really is the reality we're all going to face, which is eternity. And we thank you, Lord, that as we're reminded, heaven's going to be amazing. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to glorify us. And the last step of our salvation, in fact, is a process of glorification where we put off mortality and we put on immortality. And we can take the ride to heaven and it's going to be a blast. When we get there, it's going to blow our minds. It's just going to be so amazing. And thank you, that's the confidence and the hope we live in, that the best is yet to come. Thank you, Jesus. And that party is already being celebrated and there's a great wedding feast. Help us to trim our lights and to be ready for your return. We pray that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.